Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. Lord God, heavenly King, almighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you thanks, we praise you for your glory. Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Receive our prayer. For you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, whose Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world, grant that your people, illumined by your word and sacraments, may shine with the radiance of Christ's glory, that he may be known, worshipped, and obeyed to the ends of the earth. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
A reading from the first book of the prophet Samuel. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, Samuel, Samuel. And he said, Here I am. And ran to Eli and said, Here I am, you called for me. But he said, I did not call, lie down again. So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, Samuel. Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there calling as before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, Speak, for your servant is listening. Then the Lord said to Samuel, See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever. Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli, but Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, he said. Here I am, Eli said. Eli said, What is it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm appointed for today is Psalm 139. Let us read together in unison. Lord, you have searched me out and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You trace my journeys and my resting places and are acquainted with all my ways. Indeed, there is not a word on my lips, but you, O Lord, know it altogether. You press upon me behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain to it. For you yourself created my inmost parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will thank you because I am marvelously made. Your works are wonderful and I know it well. My body was not hidden from you while I was being made in secret and woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my limbs, yet unfinished in the womb. All of them were written in your book. They were fashioned day by day, when as yet there was none of them. How deep I find your thoughts, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would be more in number than the sand. To count them all, my lifespan would need to be like yours. A reading from the first letter of Paul to the church in Corinth. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is meant not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Should I therefore take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that whoever is united to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is said, the two shall be one flesh. But anyone united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Shun fornication. Every sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the fornicator sins against the body itself. For do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, a son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that." And he said to him, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. And it... Okay, so we got one line that we could sing out of that hymn. This seems to be my Sunday for boo-boos. We'll hope that that means that the next four will be perfect. Well, they say all things are lawful for me. Well, one explanation for the quotation marks at the beginning of today's reading from Paul's letter to Corinth is just that, that he's quoting the ubiquitous they, you know, they, everybody, as in everybody says it. Another explanation for those quotation marks is that he is quoting himself from something he said in a previous speech or sermon or letter. Another is that he is refuting something the Corinthian Christians themselves have said or written. Yet another explanation for these two little sets of quotation marks, one set. And each of these is held by one biblical scholar or group or another, is that there's no explanation for the quotation marks. This one holds that some early translator or scribe merely thought they should be there and placed them there, and they've been in most translations since that undetermined moment. It's safe to say that nobody knows definitively why the quotation marks are present. There are no punctuation marks in Koine Greek, the language, the written language of the earliest New Testament manuscripts. Neither are there capital letters, nor periods, nor and so on. Makes one appreciate the work of Bible translators from the earliest times until now, sorting all of that out. It's true that context and construction can sometimes clearly indicate the need for quotation marks, for example, but this is not one of them. Okay, in the way I print out my sermons, it's taken me a page to say, Oh, the quotation marks in that second reading caught my eye this time around. So I did some poking around, and that's what you've just suffered through, or the results of that. Each of the arguments appeals to me in a certain way, but in terms of Paul's essential point here, we don't need to know which is the best theory. Jesus himself was the source for the sentiment that Paul expresses here. On various occasions, he was confronted by the Pharisees, the original law and order types, for his failure to conform himself to the extant 613 laws or mitzvot in the Torah. He healed on the Sabbath. He ate with publicans. His disciples failed to wash their hands ritually before meals. He and they plucked grain to eat on the Sabbath. All violations of those laws. Two of Jesus' most pertinent pronouncements on legality versus morality are: love God with all your being and your neighbor as yourself. Everything else depends on this. All those 613 commandments hang on these two. And a bit more expansively, his parable of the Good Samaritan. Yes, he also said that he had come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. There is really no disconnect here between those two positions. Fulfillment of law means acting on it according to the love of God for us and our love for God and our neighbor. When there is conflict between legalism and love, Jesus repeatedly shows us that we are to follow the law of love. God's love has come to us through grace, not through our ability to follow the letter of the law. Because as those same Pharisees demonstrated again and again, we will find ways to use the law to abrogate the responsibilities dictated by true love. It's not enough for us followers of Jesus to look upon the action we're contemplating, that we're just about to take, to see whether it appears on the to-do or not-to-do list. We are enjoined to consider what is the most loving action to take in the many events that assail us in life. And that's much more difficult than looking it up on the list. The responsibility placed on us by love of God and neighbor is the very point of our passage from 1 Corinthians. I've pretty well skirted commentary on the events in our capital a week and a half ago. But suffice it to say for now that whatever laws and ordinances were violated by the rioters, one thing was clearly lacking: regard for the greater good or the consequences for others or our nation as a whole. Love of neighbor, in short. True freedom, Jesus both told and showed us, means that we are loved by our Creator God more fully than we can know. I mean, really more fully than we are capable of understanding the depth of that love. We are free from the obligation to earn God's love, to prove to God that we are worthy to be called God's children. We're not only freed from that obligation, but also entirely incapable of leading the blameless life implied in that kind of undertaking. That ship has sailed. That battle has been won by Christ at his crucifixion and resurrection. And we see the concomitant difficulty here, don't we? I mean, if it's done for us, why do we need to watch out for what we do or say or think? That difficulty, that very confusion, regardless of who voiced it, pretty clearly prompted Paul to say, all things may be lawful for me, but that doesn't give me the license to trot out or be dominated by, to use his words, my lust for power or sex, my greed, gluttony, or anything else. His argument and Jesus' ministry show us that our one guiding law is love. How, we are called to ask ourselves, in this particular situation, do I show forth my love of God and neighbor? Or more pointedly, how will my actions best show God's love for all of us? That is the epiphany, the shining forth we are called to live out in our time, in our lives, in our place in God's world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue with the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
In peace, we pray to you, Lord God, for all people in their daily life and work,
for our families, friends, and neighbors, and for those who are alone,
for this community, the nation, and the world,
for all who work for justice, freedom, and peace,
for the just and proper use of your creation,
for the victims of hunger, fear, injustice, and oppression,
for all who are in danger, sorrow, or any kind of trouble,
for those who minister to the sick, the friendless, and the needy,
for the peace and unity of the Church of God,
for all who proclaim the gospel and all who seek the truth,
for Michael, our presiding bishop, and Andy, Kay, Jeff, and Hector, our bishops, for Michael, our priest, Jeannie, our missionary, and for all bishops and other ministers,
for all who serve God in his church,
for the special needs and concerns of this congregation, especially we pray for Caroline and Brian, Nancy, the Degatera family, David, Bailey family, Sid and his family, Greg, Bonnie and Ed, Cheryl, Bobby, Melissa, the women in the Hutto facility, John, James, Morgan, Christian, Ed, Bob, Karen, Leslie, Molly, George, Jackie, Tom, Alan, Sarah, Victoria, Carol, Judy, Dale, Donna, June, Caitlin, Diane, Betty, Leah, Kenyon, Jenny, Lynn, Ellie, Patrick, Merle, Charisse, Miranda, Rashunda, Carolyn, Donald, Ann, Patty, Lindsay, Glenda, Tyler, Shelley, Carol, Gail, RG, Robin, Sherry, and with all who serve in the military, especially Brian, Eric, James, Trevor, Kevin, Chris, Jared, Brian, Jonathan, and all in harm's way. Hear us, Lord.
For your mercy is great.
We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings of this life, and especially we pray in thanksgiving with Sue Brunson and David Leach, who celebrate their birthdays this week. We will exalt you, O God, our King,
and praise your name forever and ever.
We pray for all who have died, that they may have a place in your eternal kingdom, especially Sugi Propes, Kathleen McGannon, Stacy Alicia Myers Nichols, and all who have died from the coronavirus, and for their families and friends, and for all who mourn. Lord, let your loving kindness be upon them
who put their trust in you.
We pray to you also for the forgiveness of our sins. Have mercy upon us,
most merciful Father. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things done and left undone. And so uphold us by your Spirit, that we may live and serve you in newness of life, to the honor and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. And now, before we say together the Lord's Prayer, let me invite you all to offer prayers aloud or silently for any whom you may wish to remember at this time. You may unmute yourself if you want it to be aloud. For Vidya and her fiance. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, please unmute yourselves. I'll give you a moment to do that.
Unmute.
There we are. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Peace to the Lord, everybody.
I love the heart. That's great.
Hi there.
See, now, somebody's chatting. Okay. All right. We'll see if that's still a question or not for me. Peace. We'll see if the words for the last hymn match. No, I checked. I have to admit, I surreptitiously checked We do have the right word for the last hymn, but let me first say a blessing and then we'll sing that hymn together, if I can find my way back to us. All right. May Christ, the Son of God, be manifest in you, that your lives may be a light to the world. And the blessing of God Almighty, for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, upon you and remain with you now and always. Amen.
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 It's all Amen. Yours, Otis.